appreciated. May we hear the word of God as it comes to us through the reading of a few verses from various parts of the Bible. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. May God bless the reading of these few verses from the Holy Bible. Now may we approach him in the attitude and the act of prayer. O righteous Father, we praise thee for all that thou art in thyself, a God of infinite wisdom and love and power. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us and been to us. We pray that thy goodness toward us may lead us to repentance for our sins and to a recommitment of our lives to thy great, worldwide, and age-long purpose. As thou dost forgive us our sins, dear Lord, wilt thou supply the strength that we need for victorious, radiant, courageous, Christ-like living, and grant that our lives may become increasingly channels of thy grace, sending out to the world about us the good news of salvation through faith. Especially do we pray today that thou wilt enlarge our vision, that thou wilt increase our faith, that thou wilt intensify our compassion, and that thou wilt deepen our dedication. And, dear Lord, teach us how to pray, for we ask it in thy name and for thy sake. Amen. We continue our worship as we join in singing, remaining seated and singing prayerfully the prayer hymn number 340. saintly countryman once said, prayers that has no need in them has no suction power. There is a large element of truth in the remark of the rustic. Some of the more sophisticated members of God's theological bodyguard insist that we should never seek God for his gifts, but only for himself. They say that we should not bother him with our personal needs, desires, and problems. To ply God with such matters is to put him in the category of a glorified Santa Claus and us in the class of self-centered, self-concerned children presenting their Christmas lists to a benign benefactor. We recognize that there is a peril at this point to which we may fall victim. We can and sometimes do attempt through prayer to use God for our own ends. But I have the notion that God is not nearly so fastidious about this matter as are some of his more erudite defenders and interpreters. For God never seeks to divorce us from life, but always to keep us involved in it, clear up to the hilt. He wants us to come to him with anything and everything. Jesus did, and so have all the saints through all the centuries. In his book, The Soul of Prayer, Dr. P.T. Forsyth observes, if you may not come to God with the ordinary occasions of your everyday life and private affairs, there is some unreality in the relation between you and him. The privilege of petition is one of the elements of our heritage as the people of God, and there is no limit to it except our need. To be sure, our faith in God should precede our faith in prayer. But if we have a deep personal faith in God, we may approach him with anything that genuinely concerns us. All great men and women of prayer have always done this with the utmost faith and freedom. Petitionary prayer, however, should not be limited to our own needs. It should include other people and their problems. When it does, it is usually referred to as intercessory prayer. I invite you to meditate with me for a few moments this morning on the subject, the practice of intercessory prayer. Quite obviously, we can touch only lightly upon two or three aspects of this significant subject. We note at the very outset the importance of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is of primary importance because in it we rise to the highest level of Christian experience. We are caught up with God and others in a circle of loving, outgoing concern. Apparently, according to Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit joins us in this ministry, for we read, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Some books on prayer maintain that contemplation is a purer form of devotion than intercession. They hold that prayer moves upward from petition through intercession to contemplation. In my judgment, this is not the case. For in a dynamic and genuine relationship with God, we never actually give up petition, the placing of our needs, desires, and problems before a loving Father in implicit trust. Nor do we give up communion, our awareness of the nearness of the great Holy Father God, and a vital, life-changing fellowship with him. Nor should we give up intercession, our sharing in love with our fellow men at the point of their individual needs in their respective life situations. As regards contemplation, if it does not include real concern for others, it is fragmented and is abstracted from what one calls the living incarnational whole of God united with His creation. Both by His example and in His teachings, Jesus insisted that contemplation and compassion are closely connected. He regarded as inseparably joined these two things which the God-denying humanist and the world-denying mystic have ever sought persistently and insistently to divorce. Intercession, therefore, which is defined as sacrificial love on its knees, and which links adoration of God with compassion for men, is the highest stage of Christian experience, and as such, it is obviously of primary importance. Consider in the next place some prerequisites of intercessory prayer. In dealing with any subject, it is always highly imperative that we approach it from the right direction. We should begin at the proper place. In talking about prayer, we ought to start not with techniques, but with theology. What are some of the theological presuppositions of intercessory prayer? May I mention three of the major ones? First, we come from God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. The basis of all true Christian prayer, including intercession, is our acknowledgement of our creatureliness, our acceptance of our utter dependence upon God, and our recognition that behind all of life and explaining it is the supreme ground of all being, the great Creator, Redeemer, Father God, from whom we come and to whom we must return. Until we come to realize our dependence upon this God, we can never enter into a real relationship either with God or the world that He has made. Henry T. Hodgkin put it like this: the man who regards himself as host and God as guest in the universe can never really pray. We come from God. Also, we belong to God. We are His by reason of creation and by reason of redemption. Our God is a God who cares. He cares so much that He came all the way down the stairs in the person of His only Son, lived, labored, loved, suffered, and died in order that we might be reconciled to Him and recreated in His image. Throughout the Bible, there is presented in many places and many pictures the central tenet of our faith, namely, that God cares. As Dr. Douglas Steer has so aptly said it, He costingly and unceasingly cares. The cross is the supreme symbol and expression of His suffering, forgiving, redeeming love. That love is ever on a quest for the lost and is continually endeavoring to draw us into the redemptive process. It does not coerce. We are free to accept or reject its approaches and its appeals, but we'll never discover what prayer is all about until we learn that it is the human response to the prior divine initiative. We come from God, we belong to God, and further, we belong to each other. Despite our individuality and our responsibility, we're all bound up together in the bundle of the living. At the point where we are most individual, most free, and most responsible, we are open to be loved and lifted by other individuals round about us. In Selected Letters by Friedrich von Hugo, we discover an epistle in which von Hugo says to his beloved niece, Gwendolyn Green, "I wonder whether you realize a deep, great fact that souls, all human souls, are interconnected, that we can not only pray for each other, but suffer for each other. These long, trying wakings, nights of insomnia, I'm able to offer to God, to Christ, for my child," that is Gwendolyn Green, that he might ever strengthen, sweeten, and steady her in her true, simple, humble love and dependence upon him. Nothing is more real than this interconnection, this gracious power put by God himself into the very heart of our infirmities. A major hindrance to our exercise of the ministry of intercession is our feeling that we are separated from each other in somewhat the same manner and degree as planets are separated from the sun and from one another. But in the spiritual realm, space is very largely insignificant. The real Leo Green cannot, so far as I know, be located in any particular place in my body. Thoughts and values are not in space unless we can speak of personal or social space. And so Dr. John McGee can comment in his book, Reality and Prayer, to pray for a friend on another continent is as fruitful as to pray for a person in the next room. We all have a kind of co-presence in God, in his being. We are intimately connected and find our real relationship one with the other. Recent research in various areas tends to support this idea of the basic unity of humanity, which is the source from which any ministry of intercession must ever stem. In the first place, there are some arresting and revolutionary changes taking place in the realm of natural science. For example, an object is no longer defined as a particular thing that is fixed, that occupies a specific, solitary, isolated place in space, but rather is regarded as a field of force within progressively larger fields of force. According to Alfred North Whitehead, every particle of matter is affected by every other particle of matter throughout the entire reach of space-time. Moreover, a new conception of man has been emerging in the realm of the social sciences. The old atomistic approach, which breaks man down into little bits and pieces in an effort to explain him, is being supplanted by the field approach, which sees man ever in the complete setting of his natural and his social environment. Man as an island unto himself. The concept of the completely isolated personality is now considered to be a ridiculous and romantic absurdity. For man is seen as an active part of and participant in his total life situation. Likewise, a philosophy of organism has been developed by some outstanding 20th century thinkers, according to which reality is a living whole. Further testimony to the basic human unity comes from investigations into parapsychology. Those who have delved into the evidence for themselves have pretty well agreed that psi faculties actually exist, and the reality and the nature of such faculties have a real bearing on the ministry of intercession. Apparently, we are in touch with other minds all the time, whether we're conscious of it or not, and this contact is very largely independent of space, though it is affected by physical factors like fatigue or drugs, or by psychological or spiritual factors like faith, joy, or serenity. Now, this research in various areas tends to confirm the conviction that we belong to each other in God, and that our separateness is an illusion which results from human sin. Therefore, when we engage in intercession, we're not seeking to create a connection between us and somebody else, nor to cajole a reluctant God who is far removed from us, to change the character or circumstances of some particular person or persons. We are simply opening up the channels already there that the life and love of God may come coursing through in an ever-flowing stream with all of its purifying and strengthening power. We belong to God. We belong to each other. We come from God. These are three prime prerequisites of intercessory prayer. We must begin with God and our relation to Him and to each other in Him. Very quickly, may we speak about the price of intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer has been termed the most intensely social act of which we are capable. It is likewise about the most unselfish, if carried on in secret, for it is preserved from and immunized against, very largely, the many mixed motivations and corruptions to which most of our service is subject. Furthermore, it is a costly act. Phillips Brooks once remarked, "If you want to know the worth of a human soul, try to save one." When we begin the practice of intercession, we soon learn the meaning of the saint who said, "Divine love is a crucible." For example, I begin to pray for a friend, Jim Smith. I say, "God bless Jim. Let thy kingdom come in Jim. Let thy will be done in Jim." But then I stop, and the question arises, is there not something missing? I start over, "God bless Jim. Let thy will be done in Jim and in me." And shortly I discover, like as not, that God's will must be done in me in ways I have not thought about or dreamed of or intended before it can be done in Jim, before the contact can be established and the channel can be opened that God's love may come coursing through. If you do not wish to become involved in a costly experience, then leave intercessory prayer out of your schedules. Cromwell said on one occasion, "We never go quite so far as when we do not know where we are going." It is something like this with intercessory prayer. When you start it, you can never tell where it is going to land you. Do I really care about Jim Smith? How much do I care? If it needs blood or money or love or the undergirding of my prayers, am I prepared to pay the price? When you and I enter upon intercession, we become engaged in a process already in progress. When we pray for each other, we join God and Christ and a host of dedicated men and women throughout the world and throughout the ages in the great redemptive process, in the giant age-long agony and eternal pleading, in the loving siege of souls that is going on through the centuries. And this process needs and is helped forward by my prayers, by my willingness to care and to bear others to the throne of grace, by my readiness to pay the price of that caring and of that carrying as possibly the last push of love that will result in the liberation of that life and in its finding the secrets of life beautiful and abundant. Intercession costs, but it's worth everything that it costs. In his very recent book, Dimensions of Prayer, Dr. Douglas Steer says that about 2 years after the Second World War, the late Reinhold Schneider, the beloved poet historian of Germany, told him that the cynicism and skepticism of humanity about honesty, integrity, purity, and generosity reminded him of the situation on the moon, where, said he, no thing seemingly can live because of inadequate atmosphere. And then he concluded, We must restore to this earth a spiritual atmosphere so that deeds of greatness and nobility can breathe here once again. And we can create this only through the passionate practice of intercessory prayer. Through the centuries, men and women have dared to pay the price of this. They have recreated this kind of atmosphere, and through their intercessory prayer, backed up by appropriate action, they have again and again made possible the purification of our personal and corporate life from within. May God grant that it can be so once more. May we say with Samuel of old, "As for me, God forbids that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." May we bow together. Eternal Father, we recognize that when we sin, we poison the public reservoir. But when we radiate love and faith through intercession, we sweeten and strengthen the life of the entire community. So our prayer today is, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name.